The book of Jonah, he's one of the, what they call the minor prophets. So if you just go to Matthew in the New Testament and go left, you will get there. It's between Obadiah and Micah, if that helps as well. Page 897 in my Bible. That may or may not help. Now, if you've been around the church very long at all, you probably heard about the story of Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the big fish, at least in some capacity. It's the story of a guy who doesn't do what God wants him to do. God puts him in the belly of a whale. He lights a candle. The whale throws him up on shore, and he gets to be a real boy for the rest of his life, right? Is that somebody else? That's Pinocchio. I'm sorry. I get the two confused sometimes. So the story of Jonah, some might consider it to be a kid's story, right? We read this in Sunday school. But the truth is that the book of Jonah has lots of wisdom and insight for people, whatever their age. Okay, so let's take a look. In the book of Jonah, starting with chapter 1, verse 1. Good place to start. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Let's stop there. So right away, we see here that God is calling Jonah to do something. He's being called, and he didn't want to go. So he became a man on the run. Let's take a look at the meaning of a few words. First of all, Jonah means dove, or the peaceful one. That's what his name literally means. He disobeyed God, and in many circles, he's known as the reluctant prophet. Like, I didn't really want to do it, but I'll do it later. Eventually, he followed God. And how many times do we not obey God fully? You could call us, if he's the reluctant prophet, we could be called the reluctant Christian. Just a thought. Jonah's dad's name was Amittai, or Mittai, which means truth, which is kind of cool when you think about it for a prophet. He's the son of truth, so he's got that going for him. That's helpful. Nineveh was the city that he was commanded to go and preach to. It was the capital of Assyria, modern-day Iraq. But it was the capital of Assyria, and Nineveh was just about Israel's worst enemy. Israel hated the Ninevites, and we'll see why in just a couple minutes. There's some bad dudes. Back to verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and the word of the Lord will come to you if you're open and if you're listening to it. God is a God who loves to speak, doesn't he? He creates things with the spoken word. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be this, and this came into being. He's a speaking God all throughout history, and he speaks in several different ways. You'll find that he often spoke with the audible voice. The people in the Bible, and some today, can hear God talking to them. He spoke through his prophets. They were his mouthpiece, and they spoke to the people around them. He's spoken through circumstances, if you've ever had that happen to you. He speaks through his power and presence. We call it the Holy Spirit. And he speaks through his holy scriptures to us, the words that he's given to us. And those words, they cut through our heart, don't they? They are sharper than a double-edged sword. They cut through us, and they change us, and they lead us in that process of transformation. So the word of the Lord will come to you. That's the good news. The challenging news for many of us, if you're taking notes on your insert here, is that God will often ask you to do things that you don't want to do. Ouch. He may often ask us to do some things that we don't want to, and the reason we oftentimes don't want to is because we really believe that we know best, don't we? We know better than God. Right, sure. We try to convince ourselves that we really know what is better, and someone with authority or more knowledge, when they tell us to do something, will say, well, I don't want to do that. I feel like I know what's best for me. Well, I know you say that's the way things are, but I'm going to do things my way. When I was a teenager, which was so many, many, many years ago, I went out to cut the grass one day because, as my dad said, I had you. Why do I need to mow the lawn? That's what I had kids for, right? So I went out to mow the lawn, and, you know, I'd always mow the lawn with my shoes on. And it was getting kind of boring, I guess. I wanted to try it with my shoes off for some reason. I can't quite remember why. I think just, you know, you like to walk around in the grass sometimes with your bare feet. So I thought, oh, mow the yard that way. So I started to go outside, and my mom said, Danny, where's your shoes? And I said, oh, no, I'm not going to need them this time, Ma. I'm going to mow it barefoot. It'll be fine. She said, Danny, you know that's not a good idea. You should really get your shoes. You can't mow the grass without shoes on. I said, no, no, Mom, it's cool. I know. I got it under control. I'm just going to try this. It's going to be okay. Okay, fine, whatever. So I did. And that was the first and last time I ever did that. I didn't cut my foot or anything, which I could have, slipping down a hill, I suppose. But what happened was, you know how you get the grass stains on your shoes and it's all green and everything? Well, that was on my feet. And, you know, I came inside afterwards and I washed it off. But I don't know if there's something, maybe you scientists know this, but some chemicals in the grass where when you cut it or chop it, it releases these certain whatevers. And so my foot had these chemicals on them. I found out the next day a little bubble, I don't know if any of you ever had that, a little bubble popped up on my foot. And not to be gross, but it was like some sort of zit with clear pus, okay? It was a clear, just a little small bubble. I thought, well, that's really weird. And so then the next day, another one would pop up and another one. And this happened literally for a month or more, weeks and weeks. And the girls weren't real attracted to it, but I would get at sometimes many different little bubbles on my toes and on my feet, and you would pop them and the pus would come out and so forth. Anyway, but I realized at that time, as I had many, many other times in my life, that I should have listened to my mother, right? Kids, learn that lesson. But we think we know best when someone who is older and much wiser tells us to do something, we need to be listening. I don't get those zits anymore, okay? It's sad but true. A lot of times we feel like we know what's best and we don't want to obey when the word of the Lord comes to us. And this is what happened to Jonah. Let's take a look at verse 2. Let's go back. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. God had seen how wicked the people of Nineveh were. He wanted Jonah, who's a mouthpiece of God, he's a prophet of God, to lead them to repent from their evil ways, the bad things that they were doing. Seems pretty simple, right? Your career, your job is a prophet, so go prophesy. Right? That's what he does. Except when you begin to understand the history of Nineveh and the people there, you begin to go, oh, that's why you didn't want to go. That's why they hated them. So let me give you some background. Nineveh, like I told you, was the capital city of Assyria. Part of the Assyrian Empire. And whenever they attack somebody, history shows that these guys, they were just so brutal. They were so cruel in the way that they handled their captives. They would torture them and just be so destructive and evil that it was rumored that when it was rumored that the Assyrians were going to attack a town, sometimes a whole people, a whole village would commit suicide so they didn't have to experience what was coming. That's how big a deal it was. History books can tell you a lot more, but here's a little snapshot. They would go, they'd take over a city. They would kill a lot of people. The surviving women would, of course, be raped and killed, and they would even torture some of the kids. Very sad, very evil. Then they would take the husbands, who were the prisoners of war, and they'd take these men out of the city and skin them alive. And then they would actually bury them, after being skinned alive, in the desert, up to their neck. So you can imagine the immense pain that they would be feeling. And that's not all, I've got more. They would then take their tongues and pull them out and put a stake through their tongues into the ground as they were neck deep, like that. So they would begin to die of thirst, and also a lot of times they went crazy. They kind of, as you would go crazy in the desert, being skinned alive with a steak in your tongue, right? There's more. Once they were dead, they would behead them and take their heads and of these prisoners of war, make a pyramid outside the walls of the city that they just conquered to say to the rest of the world, we've been here. We did this. We conquered them, and you're next, right? So once we just get a glimpse of the horror and the chaos and the evil and wickedness that this city of Nineveh, the Assyrian Empire was, we have a little bit of sympathy for Jonah. Like, okay, he didn't want to go there. I can see why. But he really didn't like these people, even though God told him to go. He still didn't want to go, but he despised the Ninevites. God said, I want you to do something. And in Jonah's mind, he had some very, very, very legitimate reasons why he didn't obey God at that time. And maybe you can relate. The word of the Lord may come to some of you, and you'll hear or feel specifically, this is what I should do. This is the path I should go. And in your mind, you say, okay, I understand that that's what you want me to do, but I don't want to do it. I don't even want to have any part of it, right? Maybe you can relate in a different way. Maybe someone's wronged or hurt you. Or maybe someone has hurt someone that you loved. And the word of the Lord comes to you. You know that you are supposed to forgive them as you have been forgiven. But you take that and you go, I don't want to do that. I can't do that. They don't deserve it. I don't feel like forgiving them. I know that's what God wants me to do, but I'm not going to do it. A lot of you have heard the teaching on the biblical tithe. In fact, New Testament probably giving more than the tithe. But that's what God has trusted us to manage. His resources and the first portion of what he trusts to us belongs to him. We return a portion of our money as an act of worship. Yet many people say, I don't want to do that. I know that God says that, but I've got these other things going on. In my mind, it doesn't even make sense to me. I like my things more than I want to obey God. Not going to happen. Or maybe you're dating somebody and he's just this hunk, right? This really handsome. Or, oh, she smells so good. Right? And you get close to this person and then you get these mushy-gushy feelings, right, over time. And then the next thing you know, you've been doing some things that you shouldn't have done. Things that are reserved for marriage. You've been messing around before the commitment, the covenant relationship has begun. And the word of the Lord comes to you, and you know that that's not for marriage. It's not a part of dating, and you've got a choice. A lot of people will say, well, I know that that's what God says, but I want to do this. I don't care what God says. This makes me feel good, and we love each other, right? I don't care what God says. That's the Jonah within all of us. And maybe what the word of the Lord has come to you, and you thought, okay, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't want to do it now. I want to do it tomorrow, or maybe next week, or maybe next month, or next year, or you know what? Maybe I'll just keep putting it off. I'll do it later. It'll happen eventually. But remember this, delayed obedience is disobedience. Think about it. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Like the parenting technique of teaching kids, okay, you got to do this. Come on, let's do this. Don't make me come over there. Okay, you need to get it done. I told you to do it 5 times. Okay, I'm serious now. Okay, I'm going to count to 3. 1, 2, 2.5, 2 3/4, 2 5/8, and on it goes. So that in some ways that's teaching the child delayed obedience. So what's going to happen when the kid runs into the street, right? Hey, don't run out there. I told you not to run out there. Don't run. Stop, stop, stop. Okay, I'm going to count to 3. 1, 2, splat, right? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Yeah, he gets hurt because he's not obeying as early as he should have. Aaron McManus says that the mark of maturity is what he calls lag time. Lag time. You can tell the difference, tell the maturity in a person between the distance of the command of God and when they follow it and the obedience. If the distance is short, God tells them, the word of the Lord comes to them, and says, I want you to do this. This is the way it should be. And they follow that right away. They're very obedient, very mature. If the distance is long, very long, what's long? It's a sign of immaturity in your relationship with God. And I don't want us to be a church where the lag time just keeps getting stretched out and stretched out and stretched out. So the word of the Lord will come to you. And oftentimes, he'll ask you to do things that you might not want to do. Thought number two. Whenever God does speak, you can always find a boat sailing in the wrong direction. Just like Jonah. You can always find a way to move farther and farther away from God. God says to Jonah, I want you to preach to the Ninevites. Pretty explicit command. Where, when, how, who? All right. Verse 3. Let's take a look back again. So God says this. Jonah says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah wanted to run from God. He didn't just say, I'm going to ignore you. He went in the opposite direction. Let's get the map out, shall we? All right. To the right, the far right, and this is in Arabic, so I apologize. It was the only one I could find. To the far right is, Nineveh, kind of where Iraq is. Down there is where Joppa was in the middle. And then over here in Spain is Tarshish. Like that, right? Nineveh's way over here, and Tarshish is... He didn't just ignore the command of God. He said, how far can I go? And in the world that they lived in, that was kind of the end of the earth. This is what they knew. And so he was going to the end of the earth to run away from God. Like, you can really run away from God, right? So it's approximately 2,500 miles between the two. So it's like New York and Los Angeles. So God says, go to New York. And you say, I'm going to take a trip to L.A., which is a really long walk, but that's besides the point. But that's how far they are apart. Give you a clearer picture. God told him to go, and instead, he set sail for the other end of the world. Some think it would have taken a year to sail in the boat over to where he was going, Tarshish. That's a lot of running. That's a lot of distance he's trying to put between him and the Ninevites. Some of you here may appear, you know, on the outward appearance, oh, I'm a Christian, I've got everything under control, but inside, you know that you're running from God. God is bringing his word to you, and you're going in the opposite direction. The word of the Lord has come to you, and you're on the run, thinking that you can get away with it, but you can only run for so long, right? You can't run forever. It will catch up to you. Others of you, myself included, we drift, don't we? We may not run in the opposite direction, but there's this gradual drifting. And when anyone ever swam in the ocean? Ocean? Yeah. We went there to Pacific Ocean in San Francisco in March. It's freezing! Don't go there in March. But anyway, so the ocean... You go out in the ocean, you know, you go out a little ways and you play and you're doing the Jaws thing, dun 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 dun, dun playing with your kids or your family. And the current, it kind of takes you, doesn't it, if you're out there? It takes you farther and farther and farther, you know, just a little bit by little bit. And soon the scenery starts to change, the houses are changing. When you look around, like, this looks nothing like where I went into the beach. Everything's changed. And so it's not like you were running from God, but you were just drifting. Just drifting little bit down the beach until we stop and take a look around and realize how far we've gone from God. You ever feel like that? Maybe you can relate. Months or years ago, you were really close to God. Man, you were praying all the time. God was answering your prayers in all kinds of situations. Maybe God would prompt you to say something to somebody and you witnessed God working through you in that. Lives were changing, things were happening, and God was making all these amazing things happen through you, using your gifts and divine ways, divine appointments with people, things that weren't coincidence. And then one day, oh, maybe you skip church, or maybe you skip church the next week, or you're off and on, and then you don't really come anymore, or you don't pray nearly as much as you used to. You stop reading the words of God. You stop picking up your Bible. I'm okay without it, I guess. And then you look back and you wonder, how did I get so far? Well, it wasn't like you were necessarily running away, but you're just gradually drifting away. Can any of you relate? I know I can. When we disobey the commands of God, intentionally or unintentionally, we're drifting. We're separating ourselves from Him, and that is the Jonah within all of us. So thought number three for today. When you're on the run, doing the wrong things, God may send a storm to grab your attention. Jonah was on the run. Let's take a look at verse 4 of chapter 1. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. This was a ship full of sailors, probably transporting cargo, probably pretty strong ship. And the storm came. It was so big and so threatening, it was about to break it apart. It was going to destroy it. So it's getting pretty bad, and they say, hey, they realize this isn't quite normal, maybe. Whose fault is this, they say? What's going on? And they did the drawing of the short straws to find out what it was, you know, they cast lots. And they found out it was Jonah's fault. And so they're thinking, who are you? And what did you do to cause this? Verse 9 shows us the answer. He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Really, Jonah? Really? You worship the God of heaven, and you're trying to get as far away from him as possible? Really? You're running 2,500 miles in the opposite direction of where God told you to go, and you say you worship the Lord God of heaven? Really? You ever been there? Yeah. Verse 10. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had told them so already. Another lesson from Jonah. You say you're a Christian, then live like it. Then live like it. It's so easy for all of us and all of this Christian America that we live in to kind of go halfway, this lukewarm, this cultural Christianity where we say we follow God, but we don't reflect that, right? You look around, you see people, your friends who call themselves Christians, and you're like, are you sure? Really? And that can happen to us. We can drift and become like that. So Jonah admits that it's his fault, and he takes the consequences. He steps up to the plate. Verse 12, he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault and that this great storm has come upon you. He realizes that his disobedience was hurting innocent people. So Jonah knew the only way to resolve this was to take it for the team and go for a swim, right? The sailors, they tried to be okay without throwing him overboard. You know, they tried to steer and go back to the land. And, you know, they liked the guy, but they realized that there's no other way. They were just going to die. So this was the only solution to throw him off. They said, God, we're sorry, Jonah, nothing personal, but you got to go. And then the sea went calm, and something unbelievably bad in our human minds happened to Jonah. And you probably already know what that was when he went to the sea, but let's get a different perspective of it. Watch this with me.
Something touched me! And then there's something in the water!
Excuse me, gentlemen. Perhaps I can be of assistance.
Thank you.
those guys. Those silly little vegetables, right? So he was swallowed by a whale or a big fish. So the last thought today, Jonah's worst nightmare was exactly what he needed. His worst nightmare was exactly what he needed. Let's take a look at verse 15. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. You ever thought about that? 3 days and three nights. That's one big nasty fish. I barely like eating fish, let alone swimming inside its stomach for 3 days. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Not exactly probably what he had in mind, Jonah. And maybe perhaps one of the worst possible scenarios that could have happened to him. Some of you right now might be facing your nightmare. Maybe financially you're just thinking, I've got nothing. I'm done. This is it. It's over. And God is saying, okay, now do I have your attention? Some of you may be facing a relationship that you think it just couldn't possibly get any worse. I can't live with this person. I can't work with them. And God might say, okay, do I have your attention now? Now, in no way am I saying that everything bad in your life happens because God is causing it. No. Heavens, no. Most of that comes from the world being fallen in a sinful state, and bad things just naturally happen in a fallen world. What I will tell you is that there are some times, according to the Bible, where God may cause or allow something that seems like a nightmare to us so that he can bring us back to where we have our full attention on him. The word of the Lord will come to you, and you have a choice, obey or disobey. Make sure your lag time is small in that, but you have a choice when that comes to you. And when God speaks to you, you can always, always find a ship sailing in the wrong direction. There's lots of distractions. There's lots of ways you can run or drift from God. And if you don't obey, he may send or allow a storm to grab your attention. And if that doesn't get it, may allow you to face your worst nightmare. There's lots of people in the Bible who went through very trying times that God allowed. And on the other side, their relationship with God was much bigger. They were much closer to him after that time of suffering. And if he does allow you to go through your worst nightmare, understand this, that it's because he loves you and because he has something for you specifically to do, whether with your city or a group of people, for you to impact. And God loves you and he wants to do great things through you. And you've got a choice. You can keep running from him, or you can come to him. And so today I pray with all of my heart that you would choose to run to him and to come back to him. Heavenly Father, thank you for the many ways that you speak to us and give us your word and your message. I pray that we would learn to obey you and learn to love you with all our heart and with all that we are. I thank you for all that you do for us and give to us, and I pray that we would use those things wisely and for the furthering of you and your kingdom to tell other people about your Son. Thank you for the hope that we have, and thank you for your love. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.